can turn back to Psalm 23. This week it seemed as if I ought to give an exhortation on a verse of the scriptures I have referenced many times, a passage of scripture that I've referenced many times, various verses in it, and a psalm I believe that I preached through verse by verse in the past quite a few years ago. I often think of this verse that we're going to take as a text today, and I think of it in a very personal way as to my own life and experiences. And all the Lord's people have good cause to do likewise. This morning I just want to share a simple message, just speaking some things which it seemed the Lord put in my heart, in my mind. And in truth, I'm not going to say much when you think of what could be said. And any of the verses of this psalm, although I am going to address all of them briefly and perhaps the last one then a bit more. The psalm, of course, is Psalm 23. Our text is verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think of this verse often and in a very personal way. And I think we all that are in Christ have cause to think of it often. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is the stuff of 100 sermons in these verses, including verse 6, which we'll have as our text today. Often ministers do methodically, thoroughly, verse by verse, teach through a passage or a book or an epistle of the scriptures, and that's as it should be. Sometimes we might spend several messages on one verse. And obviously there are verses we come back to if we preach enough years, and we might preach on them over and over. But there's nothing wrong either from time to time taking up a passage, larger passage, and emphasizing some particular important truths, even in summary form, and then added to the more thorough, painstaking, systematic teaching. These occasions when we expound Scripture in a more summary form allow the minister to cover more ground, so to speak, while not neglecting the more in-depth teaching either. This is one of those messages that I want to just address in more of a summary form, and I trust the Spirit of the Lord will do some good, help me to do some good even for the Lord's own blood-bought flock. First, just a few words on verses 1 through 5. Now in verses 2 through 5, David summarizes all of the mercy and the goodness of the Lord to him, all of the blessings which have been his from the Lord, after declaring in verse 1 the ground of this mercy and this goodness, this free grace of the Lord. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here, David speaks of the Lord as his providing, protecting, guarding, defending, delivering, guiding, disciplining, comforting, preserving shepherd. This is the ground of all that follows, all of the mercy and goodness he comprehends in the following verses and then speaks of in the last verse as following him, his confidence that it will follow him all the days of his life. It is the Lord is my shepherd. Keep in mind all through this message that David did not have near the evangelical light we do, and not near so many blessings as we have, those of us in the New Testament church. And though David did trust in the coming Messiah, yet he did not have the crucified, risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ as his prophet, priest, and king. He did not know Christ Jesus in that spiritual, intimate, personal way that we do, though David did know the Messiah in a spiritual, saving way, that is, by grace through faith. Christ Jesus is our good shepherd. And this, those which are in spiritual union with him know full well. I am the good shepherd, he said, and know my sheep and am known of mine. John 10, the verse 14. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want anything spiritual or even pertaining to the needs of the body, shall not want anything which is for my true good and the Lord's true glory. Since the Lord is my shepherd, my good shepherd, I shall not want. And David goes on to speak of this, enlarge on it. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Still using the figurative language relating to a shepherd and his flock, a good shepherd and his flock, David speaks here, especially of the Lord graciously, infallibly by his Spirit and with his word, supplying his flock with all spiritual food and drink, all spiritual things which bring not only sanctifying light, but peace and rest to the soul. And so, verse 3 begins with, he restoreth my soul. The Lord restores, that is, refreshes and revives the souls of his blood-bought people as often as necessary for us, who along with our loved ones are yet in this sin-cursed world and with mortal bodies and have a sin nature as well. We have need from time to time, of course, to be refreshed and revived as to our souls. We can even become colder toward the Lord, can't we? We can become more worldly. We can begin to lose the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And yet our good shepherd will refresh and revive our souls. Let us not cause that to be necessary because of our own neglect of the means of grace. But there are times we just need this refreshing, this reviving, even in vexing times, even in trying times, even in times of tribulation. And going on, the prophet declares, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That is, the Lord infallibly, our good shepherd infallibly, by his Spirit, with his word, faithfully teaches his people the way of true obedience. And this, not just for our sakes, and it is for our sakes, for our good, for our safety, for our happiness, but for his name's sake, so that we are a people that bring glory to him, a people who are truly the light of the world, a city set on a hill. In verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Lord is my shepherd. Yea, even, we might say. We will not add to the scriptures, but there seems to be an emphasis here. Yea, we might say, even then. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death speaks of the child of God in a time when death is as a shadow falling over his path as he walks through this world on his pilgrimage, as a shadow, even as he walks through a high and gloomy passage, ranged about with deadly dangers. The prophet speaks figuratively of times when death is threatening, near at hand, whether by wicked men, enemies of the Lord's people, or by diseases, or any other near and deadly danger, or just plain old age, when its apparent death is approaching. David confidently declares and rejoices, and this from the heart in faith, that even at such a time he knows he need not and will not, no matter the trial at hand, fear evil. No matter the struggle, no matter the trial, he need not fear any evil. Comprehending even death. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This does not speak simply of evil men or something like that. It speaks of evil. All things which threaten the child of God. Certainly the focus here is on these things which are deadly to our mortal bodies. I will fear no evil. And why? What is the ground of this confidence which the child of God has? Going on, for thou art with me. The good shepherd is with the child of God. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The child of God who has stayed close to the good shepherd need not fear evil. Giving in to abject fear, mind-tormenting, heart-torturing fear. Rod and staff of the good shepherd stands for his upholding, guiding, sustaining, and strengthening sufficient grace and care. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. If we don't trust in the Lord, we'll not be in that perfect peace. If we cannot trust in the Lord in good times, when the Jordan is low, how will we trust in him when the Jordan is high? If we don't have this peace of God, if it's not the general rule of our life, I say the general rule, none of us are perfect, we're not perfected yet, but if we do not have this peace of God in our heart, then we have cause for concern that we're in Christ, that we truly have this good shepherd as our good shepherd. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The infallible promise of our Lord is that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even in the presence of our enemies, men, devils, or any danger, the Lord will richly provide for our hearts comfort, peace, strength, and joy, and even cause us to sit down in the presence of our enemies to a rich spiritual banquet. And going on, thou anointest my head with oil. Oil stands for the grace of God, the grace of God in Christ. And the oil poured out on our heads by way of anointing speaks of the copious, rich, unfailing, abundant grace of God through Christ just poured out on us and into our hearts. And the anointing points to the Lord's doing this as his own people set apart as his own holy possession. And so David then sums up, my cup runneth over. David here speaks of his cup of spiritual blessings, though not discounting other blessings as well. But he speaks primarily of spiritual blessings as being of the Lord's flock and declares that the Lord has not only kept him from wanting, but has filled his cup to overflowing. And note that David speaks not of past tense, but in a present continuing tense. My cup runneth over continually. Then, our text, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. First, we need to simply define the meaning of this, the goodness and mercy, that is, the goodness and mercy of the Lord in the context of his people. The goodness of the Lord comprehends the undeserved, unmerited favor and kindness to his people of the Lord from before the foundation of the world in our election, and then, of course, the sending of his only begotten Son to save us from our sins, and to be our prophet and priest and king, our head and good shepherd. And the goodness of the Lord comprehends his unmerited kindness and favor toward us from the moment we came into existence and, of course, for all eternity. It is unfailing, this unmerited kindness and favor, this goodness of the Lord toward us. He has given us blessings uncounted. His goodness has filled our cup to overflowing. He has given us of His Spirit, His Word, His Church, all the graces and gifts that the Spirit has communicated to us when we were regenerated, and all of the gifts and all the blessings He continues to communicate to us. Speaking in a general sense, the goodness of the Lord moves Him to graciously do good and give good things to those who in no wise deserve these good things. The Christian, above all men, understands this goodness of God, being a recipient of it, experiencing it, which is of His free grace and comprehended by His grace. The New Testament does not use that expression, goodness, when speaking of the Lord, near so much as grace with regard to the Lord's unmerited favor and kindness to His people. Goodness emphasizes this aspect of God's character and grace. That is, His graciously doing good and giving good to those who personally merit no grace, nothing good from the Lord. Far from it, just the opposite. And we could speak of the goodness of the Lord to all men, everyone sitting here today and all men. But coming back to the context of our text, the Lord's people, the Lord's flock, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, Psalm 107, the verse 9. Psalm 31, the verse 19, O how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Psalm 33, the verse 5, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Jeremiah 31, the verse 12, speaking in the fullest sense of the New Testament church, truly. There was a shadow spoken of in Jeremiah, but then in the fullest sense, the New Testament church. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, their soul. Their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. And of course, we know that this will be perfection in glory. But it points to the New Testament church and using figurative language. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Let us not be an obstacle to the Lord in that. Let us seek to receive the fullness of our good shepherd's goodness. Where do we end? How could we end when it comes to speaking of the goodness of the Lord to us and for us, His people? Certainly before we were born again, as we speak of this life, and the psalmist focuses on this life as a child of God, certainly though there was a goodness to us before we were born again and engrafted into Christ, certainly the Lord has given us all good things needful for this life, and with regard to even just the temporal things, many things not needful. But He's given us these things richly to enjoy. Romans 8, the verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? 2 Peter 1, the verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This is the goodness of the Lord. Ephesians 3, the verse 19, And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, all that God would give us, and this of His goodness. The Scripture speaks so much of the goodness of the Lord, Old Testament, New Testament. The Scriptures speak of the goodness of the Lord to all men. Earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, but certainly the Scriptures speak even more, and especially in the New Testament, of the goodness of the Lord to His people. Now, the mercy of the Lord is his tender pity and compassion, which moved him to elect the people and send his son to save them from their sins. And the tender pity and compassion also, which moved the son to freely undertake all that was righteous and needful to save us from our sins. The mercy of the Lord is his tender pity and compassion. That is the nature of mercy. But mercy is active. There's pity and compassion that then acts. Mercy acts out of pity and compassion. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Yes, saved out of the mercy of the Lord and according to his goodness, saved by free grace. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The mercy of the Lord includes his constant, active, tender pity and compassion, that of a heavenly Father toward his children, and all our lives long. We see this tender mercy. We see this tender pity and compassion. We see this mercy in action, if you will, in discipling us, delivering us, preserving us, comforting us, enlightening us, and so forth. All by and through Christ Jesus, our fountain of grace and light and life. Psalm 116, verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. This is the mercy of the Lord toward his children. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Fathers, you should model yourself after your heavenly Father, so that that might be said to be true, that you are a shadow of your heavenly Father and your pity for your children. Jeremiah says in Lamentations, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And all the Lord's people certainly say amen to that. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Hebrews 4, verse 16, as we speak of goodness and the mercy of the Lord, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We also have in James some encouragement. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. David has just summarily comprehended the goodness and mercy of the Lord toward him in the earlier verses, first speaking of the ground of all of this, which is the Good Shepherd, and testifying that he knew he would never want anything needful for his soul or even for his body. Needful, that is, not just I want, needful for his body even. Because of this Good Shepherd, certainly he would never need anything spiritual, and that's the most important thing of all. And so he gives the ground of what follows, and he summarily comprehends the goodness and the mercy of the Lord in verses 2 through 5. And now he exclaims, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In truth, David speaks by faith as a child of God. But he also speaks by the Holy Spirit as a prophet. We should remember that. And our text then comprehends for us who are in Christ an infallible promise of God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God has promised it. God who cannot lie. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our text speaks of the sure, infallible goodness and mercy of the Lord to his people during our pilgrimage toward heaven. The house of the Lord comprehends the household of faith and the family of God then, the Lord's blood-bought church, certainly here, and then of course we will be with the Lord and his whole ransomed church hereafter and forever. The child of God, David, declares his sure persuasion that the goodness and mercy of the Lord will follow him. That is, constantly and closely and infallibly be right with him all through his life in this world. And further, he will always be a child of God, of the household of faith, with all of the blessings and the inheritance and a title to all the promises of God that a child of God has now and forever. Even David, with so much less evangelical light than we have, and not having that immediate personal union and relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, which we have, and I describe briefly, yet knew that those whom God justified and sanctified through faith at that time, faith in Christ, the Christ to come, would never come into condemnation again, but always, he rejoiced, dwell in the house of the Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the words of this text, the words of a justified, redeemed child of God, we hear three honest and true witnesses speak. First, the true faith in the heart by which the just live, which has the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, declares, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David expresses his heartfelt belief, his faith, his absolute confidence in the infallibility of the goodness and mercy of the Lord toward him when he says that it will surely follow him. His testimony is grounded on the promise of the Lord as he had received them. None of the Lord's promises will fall to the ground. Men make commitments, which sometimes they make in all good faith, but they cannot keep them. Something happens, and they cannot keep them. Even honorable men. We should always keep our commitments, but something can happen. There's no fault of the man, but the Lord is perfect in knowledge, almighty in power. He is in no wise unreliable, changeable, fallible, or fickle. All of the promises of God our Father are in Christ Jesus, and they're all amen. Faith confidently declares then, and this from the heart, its belief and trust in God's word. Surely, infallibly, absolutely, certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you have this faith? Is the Lord your good shepherd? True, lively hope, that sure spiritual assurance of the heart, with no hesitation, then speaks its confidence concerning all of the moments of all of the days of all of the years yet to be lived on this earth. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you have this hope? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your good shepherd? What sort of hope is it, by the way, which professes a sure, lively, unshakable confidence in the resurrection and everlasting life and glory and gladness? That's the grace of hope right there. And all other hopes flow from that. But what sort of hope is it then that professes that, but then which has so little confidence in the goodness and the mercy of the Lord for the days and years remaining in this life? Anyone can profess, oh, I have the grace of hope. I have the grace of hope in the resurrection and everlasting glory. I have that grace of hope. And yet, where is hope in this? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I say, where is the confidence? Where is the assurance? The grace of hope is the sure, lively, abiding, heartfelt confidence in the resurrection and life everlasting in that glorious world the Lord has prepared for his people. It is in the context of that hope which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that the apostle writes in his first epistle, the apostle Peter, first epistle, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 8, having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, hope then engenders joy. Hope engenders joy. We in Christ daily testify with Jacob, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth that thou hast showed unto thy servant. Nevertheless, out of his goodness and mercy, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now, we might say, do you have this hope? If so, do you have that joy that it engenders? Do you have this hope? Peter says, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Gracious there means good, kind. The goodness of the Lord toward us, have you tasted the goodness of the Lord? Has the goodness of the Lord followed you all the days of your life? Do you know it? Do you have not only faith that the goodness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord will follow you then all the days to come? Does faith declare that? Does hope witness also of that which you have not received, you will receive? Well, then that should engender also joy. You remember, I quoted from Psalm 126, verse 3, when the Lord's people were released from Babylon, liberated, made free. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Verse 2 says, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And then it goes on, 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Do we have this confidence? We say we have confidence, assurance. And what the Lord promises us in eternity, what about in time? What about in the coming years? Do we have that hope? That is that sure, confident assurance that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, that does engender joy. And those around us and our families ought to hear what good things the Lord has done for us, and they ought to see that joy of the Lord. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. What do our lives, what do our words, what does our attitude say, even to our family, about this? Has the Lord done great things for us? Yeah, the Lord's done great things for us, okay? Is that the way it is? Where's the hope there? Where's the faith there? It's a cause for concern when those who profess to be a regenerated child of God with that sure hope, which is the anchor of the soul, the hope of everlasting life and glory, yet seem to have so little or no true joy. Because we have that hope of eternity, and then we have here this hope we're looking at, that surely surely goodness and the Lord shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We all have our days. And there will be trouble in this world, and there are genuine vexations in this world, and there are things which ought to stir up righteous indignation, and then there are things which call for mourning. But all hope, that is sure confidence, and all the promises of God ought to produce also then joy. The Christian ought to find hope and joy in the Word of God at all times. Even when sorrow comes, we can turn to the Word of God. We can still find not only hope, but joy in the Word of God in all circumstances, certainly in better times, and certainly, especially on the Lord's day. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is great cause for concern when there is more of the surely than the surely apparent in the life of one professing Christ. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have briefly spoken of two witnesses, faith and hope, which say amen to that verse. And finally, Christian experience says amen. Christian experience thinks on, rehearses, meditates on the goodness and mercy of the Lord in the past, and this even more stirs up hope and warms up love and brings forth thanksgiving, praise, and worship. The goodness and mercy of my unchangeable, faithful Lord has followed me all the days of my life. The goodness and mercy of the Lord will follow me all the days of my life. My cup runneth over. I have his word, which I believe. And the Lord has proved his faithfulness over and over and over uncounted times. And I know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have the word of God, which in faith we rest on. We have the heartfelt assurance, the true believer does in his heart, of all the promises of God, including with regard to our text. And then finally, we have the experience of the Lord's faithfulness, all of which declare, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And to those who are not in Christ, to the unconverted, we would say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Amen.